Let's Talk is brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network and is made possible by our many generous patrons. If you'd like to support the podcast, please visit sqpn.com/give.
You're listening to Let's Talk, episode 49, brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network. Howdy all, Father Corey Stika. Welcome to Let's Talk, our weekly SQPN community podcast. Glad you could join us. Got a couple of returning panelists with us. First of all, we got Father Michael's with us again. How are you doing, Father Michael?
Very good. How are you doing, Father?
Oh, very good. Very good. And Angela Ciolana is also with us again. How are you doing, Angela?
Hallelujah. I'm back on the Easter season now.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, beautiful Easter season. And of course, you know, for those of us in northern climes, it's actually nice. You know, we got warm weather. So, well, how are things going for you, Angela? What's been going on since the last time you've been on?
Oh, just been super duper busy with work. So for people who don't know me, I work in Catholic evangelization. And we just had a couple of conferences at work that we finished up, and we're heading into a capital campaign too. So,
oh boy.
Yeah. So those longer days and nights, but it's all been good. It's all, I mean, it all means growth and more people being touched by, you know, God. And so I'm happy.
Oh, very good. Very good. How about you, Father Michael? How things been going for you?
Probably like both of you, the busyness of the end of Lent and then Easter and the octave and everything. And right after that, I got away from the parish for the first time in a long time. And, went with two other priests from the diocese to France on kind of a pilgrimage. And so back the end of last week and sort of getting back into real life and all the normal responsibilities. But it was a good moment to get refreshed. And we went to Paris and Lisieux and Lourdes, and it was really great.
Nice. Oh, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm looking forward to some time off. I mean, I just went and visited my folks for a week, but to have like a significant time off like that, be able to travel like that would be quite nice, I'll have to admit. I was thinking about that. I should do that. So I'll have to plan something. But, very good. Well, of course, as they both said, it's a kind of a busy time in the church, and especially for those of us who are parish priests, because it's confirmation time. It's time when a lot of dioceses do their first communion confirmation in the spring. I know my diocese, our policy is that our bishop tries to do them all during the Easter season. He wants, you know, so he tries to get as many parishes done during the Easter season as he can. And of course, you know, there's many parishes like mine. We only do it every other year. Mm-hmm. We're doing it this year. This year is our confirmation year because it's a small parish that we only have a handful of kids every 2 years. Now, Father Michael, does your parishes usually do it every year, or?
We do have it every year. Because I'm stationed right around Steubenville, which is like the see of the diocese, and some of the most of the bigger parishes are right around here. We have the formation for confirmation all together that the kids are learning and having retreats together, and then they go and get confirmed over a couple weekends in their individual parishes. And so every year, and we don't have, I think this year we had 6 or 7, and some of the parishes in the area had a few more.
Sure. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting approach. I like that idea of bringing all the kids together for the preparation.
It's nice. It gives them a chance to get to know each other, and we can put on sort of bigger retreat days and things like that that may not be possible with a small group in the parish.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a good idea. Again, one of those wish we could do that kind of ideas, you know. I like that. How about you, Angela? The parishes you're involved in, do they do it every year, or?
Yep, every year. San Antonio, the Archdiocese of San Antonio, is a very large archdiocese. We have over 100 parishes, almost 200 parishes. And we have an archbishop and an auxiliary bishop. And we also have some retired bishops who live here as well. So they are all busy this season.
I'm sure. Running around all four corners of the diocese, I'm sure.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah. No, that's the advantage, of course, of bigger parishes. You can do it every year because I think we kind of forget what confirmation is about if we don't have it every year. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't see it all the time. Of course, that also means we don't see the bishop every year, you know, being out here in these more rural areas. But Father Mike, just kind of put you on the spot here. Why don't you talk about why is confirmation so important? Why is this something we make a big deal out of it in the church?
It is to put me on the spot because people always talk about it's the sacrament that's just not talked about, not understood. Mm-hmm. I remember one time we were doing prison ministry in my previous assignment, and I had to get up and talk about confirmation. And I was so confident that I could just, without any real preparation, just get up and talk. And I was just kind of lost because I really need to refresh myself. confirmation is the end of the sacraments of initiation. I think that's the biggest thing that we missed out on is that people are baptized and eventually they receive first communion and continue to receive the Eucharist. But confirmation is sort of the end of that process of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I think the phrase that I like, and I think it's from the Catechism that explains it the most, is that they're once you're confirmed, you're empowered to be a public witness for Christ. Nice. And I find that the most helpful, more so than like you're an adult in the church or you're a soldier for Christ. Those are great images, but just that idea that now you witness to Christ. And here we do it. We've started doing it in fifth grade. And so they're pretty young, it's still this idea that you're fully initiated. And so often we catch adults down the line, and I'm going to confirm three high school kids this week. I have permission from the bishop that they somehow missed it. Whenever that was supposed to happen, but that you're not quite done yet until you're confirmed. You're not fully initiated into the church, and that's a really important thing.
Well, it's very much a fulfillment of our baptism. You know, it extends from baptism, and that's, you know, I know in the Eastern churches, they call it, a lot of them will call them chrismation, but it's the same idea. And that's done at baptism. It's done as part of the baptismal ritual. And something we, for whatever reason, through, you know, there have been great studies and lots of ink spilled on why confirmation is the way it is now. Why in the Western church we've separated it out the way we have. But it really is that connection to our baptism. And it is a fulfillment. Now, one thing I think a lot of people consider it is not graduation from religious education. Mm-hmm. You know, you go to religious education until you get confirmed and then you're done, right? No, that's just the start of the journey, isn't it?
Yeah, and that's always a challenge for parishes. I was a confirmation teacher for 14 years, and we, you know, every single year we would struggle with how do we communicate the proper, you know, attitude, especially to the parents, you know, because lot of parents don't understand that too, the majority of them. And, you know, how do you, a lot of that is also working with, you know, whether it's the same team of people or different people, the youth ministry, so that you can just, you know, kind of hand them over to the youth ministry and get them continuously involved and still coming every week to, you know, to have that formation, that continual formation. But man, that's a real challenge that, you know, I've helped with different parishes, and it's just continuously difficult.
Oh, yes.
It's a real shame that we think about everything like this in terms of school and that like you go through your years and then you're done. And it feels like we've really lost something of that idea of, no, this is your whole life. And it shouldn't be stopping. And especially if we just don't see them at Mass, which is, I think, pretty common in a lot of places that they're confirmed and then they're just gone.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's there's kind of an old joke about, you know, the pastor is having trouble with bats in his belfry, literally, you know, the bats in the bell tower, and couldn't figure out how to get rid of them. And finally, he baptized and confirmed him. He never saw him again.
Oh, man.
You know, but it's kind of a bad joke, admittedly, but it's also kind of it shows, unfortunately, what a lot of us in parishes struggle with, where we get them there, we get the kids there for religious education up until confirmation, and then they're gone. we don't see him again. They don't, the parents don't bring him to Mass because the parents aren't coming to Mass. They're not coming to religious education except for maybe parishes where they can consider it free babysitting for a couple hours on a Wednesday night or something like that. But other than that, they're gone and we don't know how to. One thing I think we're trying to do is we're trying to structure our religious ed programs to evangelize the kids and to evangelize the parents. You know, Angela talked about working in evangelization. It really is a prime opportunity for us. But the question is, how do we take advantage of that?
Yeah, I think, you know, in my opinion, of course, I've had like so many discussions about this over the years. But in my opinion, mm-hmm. you know, it does start with a parent to have a family atmosphere where you're living the faith and the faith is a priority, you know, for the parents right. and within their marriage relationship too, if they're married. So yeah, that's, I would hope that as we, you know, move forward as a church, that we can try to, you know, see more emphasis, you know, on right. family formation together. And just, you know, again, I think a lot of times, yeah, we do approach it as a school, whether it's mm-hmm. a school for, you know, fifth graders or high schoolers or even high schoolers and their parents together and they're coming to a class, quote unquote. So, mm-hmm. I think we need to really pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us out with, you know, how do we see this not just as a school right. type situation, but as a real discipleship formation.
I was just thinking a lot of places, we don't help it much when we start about a month after the school year starts and we end about a month before the school year ends. Mm-hmm. Because, of course, everybody's busy. You know, can't do it during the summer, can't do it the beginning and end of the school year because everything's going on then. So that doesn't help matters much.
And I think we fall prey to just like a school can't really substitute parent a child, that they can only do so much religious education, whether it's in a Catholic school or PSR or whatever, isn't going to make up for parents not sharing their faith. And Angela, it seems like that's really that's the way forward, that parents sharing these things, and we just help and kind mm-hmm. of put the things in place. But that is a huge hurdle to get past.
Yeah, but we also, we need to be this, of course, those of us, there's always going to be youth ministries, I think, you know, because mm-hmm. there does need to be, I think, a link, a community link for young people, you know, to have their own community to kind of plug into and sort of, I guess, translate for them sometimes mm-hmm. In their own language. And that was what was so fun for me as a confirmation teacher. I love, mostly work with teenagers. So, for us in our diocese, that's, you know, the typical age. And so, it's funny because a lot of people, you know, at the beginning of maybe the summer when the parish is soliciting for teachers for religious education, and people are like, I'll do anything but the teenagers. Teens really scare a lot of people, and I'm not exactly sure why, because I find them to just be so curious, and mm-hmm. they ask the best questions, and they still don't have that sort of barrier put up that I think a lot of adults have. You know, when it comes to church, like, they won't cross a certain line, you know, that teenagers will do that and they will go there, you know, whatever topic it is. And that was one thing that I just loved about it, because, it strengthened my faith and it helped me to really see how God continues to work in like every generation, you know?
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And, you know, one thing I noticed is with teens, yeah. You got to kind of break through a little bit of a barrier there. Mm-hmm. You know, they kind of do the cold, a lot of them, you know, this is generalities speaking, of course, but you know, there is kind of that aloofness and they're like, you know, I'm not going to give you too much until you prove, well, first of all, you prove that you actually care about me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, which, by the way, that's step one of evangelization, is we actually have to care about the person we're talking to, mm-hmm. you know, before we even get into the doctrines and dogmas and all that. But once you get past that barrier where they feel comfortable with you, they'll open up.
Yeah.
And yeah, they you know, and they are asking questions. This is the time their life that they're changing physically, they're changing mentally, emotionally. Their life is in flux. They know it. You know, I remember being that age and just, you know, knowing that things were different. I wasn't a kid anymore. I didn't want to be treated like a kid, but I'm not a full grown adult either, as much as I didn't want to admit that. You know, I think all of us were kind of like that at that age, you know, when we were kind of high school age. But they've got questions. They want to learn. They want to know, you know, they don't want to just come to mass because mom says we got to come to mass. If this faith is something we're going to practice, why?
Yeah, exactly.
No. Mm-hmm. That's why it takes patience too, that you're talking about. They have to know that you care. They just see right through inauthenticity.
Yeah.
That when you're just playing to them or pandering to them, I think that's maybe where the way forward for religious education in a lot of ways is, that it takes time. It can't just be here's a few classes, or here's even a semester is worth of, we're going to go through this stuff. They have to get to know you in a real way, and you mm-hmm. get to know them and reach them. And then they're open to hearing the faith from you as someone they trust.
Yep. Exactly.
Yeah. One thing that's so interesting about serving in confirmation formation is that, you know, every diocese does it differently. And even within the mm-hmm. diocese, parishes do it differently oftentimes. Mm-hmm. And so you may have somebody who was confirmed as an infant. You may have someone who was confirmed as a, you know, elementary school child or middle school child, and then someone who was already confirmed as a high schooler. And what do you do with them in between that?
Exactly.
So I don't know. Have you all encountered that in your parishes?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Well, I'm going to throw a little bit of a twist in our conversation here, because, you know, we're talking more, you know, middle school, high school age confirmation, which has traditionally been the practice in the United States for quite a long time. My diocese is one of those that is doing what we call the restored order.
Mm-hmm.
Because traditionally, again, going back to the Eastern churches, how they still do it to this day, at infancy, you receive baptism, chrismation or confirmation, and first communion. As an infant, they would receive that. Well, in the Western church, we did much the same for a long time. It was baptism and then confirmation and first communion at a later age. Mm-hmm. Well, that kept growing longer and longer and longer and longer till you hear somebody like Bernadette Subaru, St. Bernadette. She was like out of high school age. She was like a teenager and beyond before she received confirmation, first communion, you know? And so Pope Pius X wanted to encourage people to receive communion, moved first communion back to the age of seven, the age of reason. Well, that left confirmation way out here in high school, and it switched the order. So now a lot of dioceses are bringing that back, where like mine, the kids that will be confirmed here in a couple of weeks are second graders. They're 7 years old, 8 years old, third graders. And so that kind of puts a kink in this we were talking about, where some dioceses are still doing high school age. And I was confirmed at high school. I was a junior in high school and I was confirmed. Some dioceses are doing middle school, and dioceses like mine and more and more dioceses in the United States are doing this. We're doing it in elementary school. And yes, you can have, you'll end up with, like we did a couple of years ago, a family moved in from out of state, and all of a sudden now their kids needed to catch up.
Yeah.
You know, and then mm-hmm. kids from here will go to another state, and, oh, you've already been confirmed. Well, what do we do with you since our sophomore year program is confirmation? What do we do with you? You know? So it does cause those interesting situations.
There's no one size fits all for anybody. And so we struggle with that. I know you mentioned having confirmation every other year, and one of the parishes around here, I think this year, they have 20 or so people, but mm-hmm. there's grade schoolers, and there's high schoolers, and there's yeah. adults, because it's they're trying to, like, who's not confirmed? Let's get all those people here.
Yeah.
I kind of like that, actually. Because to me, that strikes me more as, like, what would have happened in the early church, you know, because mm-hmm. families were just coming in at whatever age, whenever they yep. heard about Jesus. So, from
grandma down to infant. I mean, literally.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just kind of thinking as we're talking about this, it's, I wonder if that's kind of our primary mistake, is we do want to put into a classroom environment. We do want this one size fits all. Here's your book. Here's your program. We're going to teach you just like we teach math and English and science, when it really should be a journey.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it should be a much more personal thing. And admittedly, again, in parishes where you've got, you know, tens, if not hundreds of people being confirmed every year, how do you do that? You know, how do you have that personal walk with each kid, with each person who's coming through? You know, that's something that, how do we do that? That's the question, I guess, you know.
Yeah.
Of course, that's not an expected answer. No, I'm kidding.
I mean, you know, there's a whole nother discussion when it comes to, like, the tools that you use mm-hmm. in your formation, and programs and curriculum and all that.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, having gone through a lot of that, what we found in our parish finally that really seemed to work the best was mm-hmm. A model, you know, I'm not going to name any names, but a model that was based on, like, the kerygma, and based mm-hmm. on just sitting down. It wasn't like a classroom setting. It was like right. you set up a room with tables, round tables, you get around the table, you have your small group, and every week you're with that small group and you talk about things, and mm-hmm. people openly share, you know, how they feel about something, what their questions are. And you just kind of go topic by topic, like from the sure. very, very basics, and just make it really invitational. All based on the kerygma, which is, I guess, to translate for people who aren't familiar with that term, right. is like the kernel of our faith, which is basically, you know, the gospel message, right? That right, God loves right. us, that he sent his son to redeem us, to walk with us. He died for our sins and out of love for us, and he rose from the mm-hmm. dead. And now we can mm-hmm. live a new life with him and the Holy Spirit. Right. So, you know, just going through, like, taking it basic, in really basic terms, and encouraging people to just talk freely and right. and ask questions, seemed to work the best. And to me, it really felt, again, like what would have happened, you know, at the very beginning of the church right. when people were just first being evangelized.
Sure. Well, we've talked about RCIA here on Let's Talk before, and that's kind of what they were trying to do with the RCIA process, mm-hmm. you know, where you go through all the steps, and it would be, I mean, I think that is kind of necessary to get back to that with all of our formation, not just with confirmation. I feel like we should be proclaiming the gospel constantly, even to those who are baptized, confirmed, been going, you know, they're 80 years old and they've been Catholic since they were, you know, baptized as an infant. They should still be hearing the gospel message. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think I forget who mentioned it, but just this idea that you get confirmed when you found out about Jesus, and your life was totally different after mm-hmm. that. And I think maybe we've lost sight of that for so many of the faithful, that Catholicism is a thing we do, and we have our kids yeah. do these things because we're supposed to, rather than, yeah, that gospel message of, like, this is life changing and nothing should be the same after this.
Exactly. Yeah. Our encounter with Christ should change us. I mean, it should absolutely change us. And I think that is frustrating for those of us who we understand that, maybe because of experiences in our lives, it's so frustrating to see other people where they're just going through the motion. You know, you get confirmed at, you know, 7 years old or 10 years old or sophomore in high school or whatever it happens to be, because that's what you do. That's just that step. Instead of saying, no, I'm being confirmed because I believe and I want to live this. You know, and that.
Have you heard of parishes that are doing it kind of where it's a little bit more freestyle? I guess you could say, like, waiting until the, you know, this is a whole nother philosophical discussion, but waiting until somebody says, I want to go through this process. You know, which, I mean, you know, then you have infants, you know, my dad was, was confirmed as an infant. So, it, you know, that's a whole nother discussion.
I've not heard that. I mean, I've seen and heard cases. Well, I know one case where the kid was 5 years old and he could articulate and understood far better what the Eucharist was about and what, you know, following Jesus was about than some adults. And so when he was six at that point, they got permission from the bishop to have him go through First Communion confirmation, you know, a year early, because he knew, he understood, he could, you know, he lived it, you know. But then again, you have most parishes, I think it's, again, it's the, this is a step you must do, and it must be done at this time.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Father.
I would say it brings up the question of what do you need to understand?
Right.
And I think it's very easy. And I think for a lot of Catholics, we treat it almost as if, like, getting saved, making a decision for Christ, that some of our Protestant brothers and sisters would use that language, that now's my chance to make a choice that maybe I didn't make at baptism. And that can be a really powerful, valid thing. But I think just like, is that what confirmation is? And especially when you talk about the restored order of, like, that the sacraments are things that we receive, that they're, we don't earn them, we don't make them happen, they're gifts. And so, yeah, I think we should ask that question, especially if it's not confirmation. How do people make that choice for themselves as they get older? And it's a choice we have to make again and again, but I think especially for teenagers and young adults who are deciding to live the faith on their own, maybe when they go to college, and those are just pivotal times, that how do we enable them to say yes in that way?
Right.
And it doesn't seem like confirmation is doing that. It's not worked. And maybe it's not supposed to, I don't think.
Yeah. And that's, I think that last statement is kind of sums that part up, is just, that's not what confirmation is about. It is a free, you know, a gift we receive, you know, as all the sacraments are. But it isn't like that life step. You know, there are certain things in life that we do, you know, the coming of age type things. Yeah. That's not what confirmation is about, but we've treated it that way.
Yeah.
It reminds me of what happened to me at the last Sunday's Mass. There was a boy with mental disabilities who received First Holy Communion. And, you know, a lot of people don't even think about, you know, our brothers and sisters with disabilities, especially mental disabilities, that, you know, there's that cognitive piece, you know, in this whole discussion that we're talking about, where, you know, is it a choice? Is it not? You know, and just seeing him approach the host and the chalice he didn't remember, like, what was going on. He wasn't sure what was going on, kind of timid at first, and he needed some, you know, coaxing to help him out with that. But, you know, it just, that really reminded me that, it is a mystery ultimately, like many of the Eastern churches call it the mystery of, you know, fill in the blank. So that really just reminded me it is a gift, and it's something that, you know, we really can't, as much as we want to put it in our own boxes and make it fit what our brain can handle, you know, it's not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, and ultimately, so many of these things we're talking about, it takes a very radical change in how we view stuff like the sacrament of confession or confirmation, you know, and First Communion and all that, that we can't put it, like you said, we can't put it in our boxes. We can't put it in our, we want it to fit in this part of our life and do it this way. And, but that's not what it's about, mm-hmm. you know? And yeah, it's just, it's one of those things that as we're looking at the church and trying to, you know, revitalize her and, you know, through the grace of God, of course, you know, this is one of these things we got to think about. What are we going to do with this? How are we going to handle this? How are we going to bring people to Christ through this sacrament and so on?
As Catholicism has become sort of a cultural thing, especially for us in this country.
Yeah.
Yeah. All these rites of passage and just like graduating high school. And I think we have to take on that kind of that new mind of Christ of like, none of this is just our human, none of them are human institutions, and be willing to think differently.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's hard to do though. We like our easy patterns, and you know, us, those of us who work for the church, you know, especially us priests, we like the easy, okay, you do this step and it's this date and you got your schedule and you got your plan. And you know, but the church really doesn't work that way. It shouldn't anyways. You know, that's where we run into problems is when we let the church work that way. And that's, I argue that's what we see a lot of the problems in the church today are because of that. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got our structure and everything. And sometimes it's going to get messy.
Oh yeah. When you look at Jesus in the gospel,
yeah,
how exactly. many boxes did he fit into, you know, with the way people wanted him to do things or, you know, even the apostles and, yeah, I mean, it really, if you think about, you know, the other part that we haven't talked about yet regarding the sacrament of confirmation is the charisms that we receive, you know, the right. gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was really kind of a weirdo, I think, because I think I had received at baptism. I really believe I received at baptism a charism for teaching. And once confirmation, you know, I received that gift, then I really saw myself just dive into that. And it was almost like fully developed. And I mean, not to say that I was like a perfect teacher and I'm not, but just the idea that I was really sent forth with that gift. Sure. And I had that fire in my belly to like share that gift that I was given. And, you know, if you look at confirmation and baptism from that perspective of the gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit, and you really contemplate, you know, what that means and how that affects the church and what God is doing through that, I think it would help us a little bit more to kind of not put it in that, you know, schoolroom or, you know, structural type of mindset, but more so look at the mystery of it, the part of it that is gift, the part of it that is like just dynamic and surprising also.
Yeah, absolutely. Kind of helping them, you know, we use the term discernment. And of course, you know, as Father Michael knows, we always use it as priesthood, religious life, you know, and that's a very valid use of the word. But how about helping these kids as they're preparing for the sacrament, begin that discernment of what is the gifts that the Holy Spirit is calling me to use in my life. You know, we all receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of them, but each of us, as St. Paul says, practice those gifts differently. And for each of us, those gifts play out differently. You know, like you said, some are teachers, some are administrators, some are just being parents, you know, good parents leading their kids, living the faith, you know, whatever it might be, we have those roles. And it is through confirmation that they come to play.
Yeah.
And it all sort of assumes that we're going into our lives and we're teaching, whether they're kids or teenagers or adults, that like God has a plan for your life. And,
yep.
And you need to be thinking about that rather than kind of just, going along with the assumption of like, well, think of what job you want to do and that's the role that you fit, that maybe God has something different than would come to your mind.
And oh, by the way, you know, following God's plan, as much as you might want kind of the stereotypical, you know, middle class American family, God's plan for you might be different, but it'll be better. You know, it really will be, you know, not to say that that life is bad. The, you know, typical middle class, you know, spouse and kids and dog and house and cars and everything that goes along with it is bad. It's not, not by a long shot. It's a very good thing. But God's plan for you might be something that's better for you.
Yeah, I once heard someone shared with me that every morning she would wake up and she would pray, God of surprises, show us your face. Because, yeah, I think when you're open to what God has in store for you, put your seatbelt on because you really don't know what's coming. I was like opposite, where I wanted to go into religious life and I discerned that. And I was so frustrated. It wasn't working out no matter where I, you know, went and, met my husband. And then I was like, oh, I'm called to marry this person.
There you
so,
go.
So, yeah, you just never know. But it all goes back to, yeah, discernment and how, what if we taught that, you know, and built that into our family life from an early age and, wow, how different, you know, things would be and, how much more like healing and abundance could come from, family life and also from just the church, you know?
Absolutely. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing to see when you see those families where that is a part of their life. And, you know, when you have, there's nothing greater than a large family that's actively praying for priests and religious to come out of their kids. You know, that at least one of their kids enters the religious life of some form, whether it is priesthood or brother or sister or whatever, you know, it's just that it's a beautiful thing, you know, and
it's very countercultural.
Yes. Well, very much so.
Absolutely.
Again, you gotta have your career and your family and all that. Well, maybe not.
Yeah, it takes a lot of courage and humility for the parents, I think, also to want that for their kids.
Yeah.
Because you know, you're kind of strange if you're not gonna have grandchildren from all your kids. You know, a lot of people are like, how many grandchildren am I gonna have, and what are my kids gonna be doing, and how are they gonna take care of me? And so, yeah, it takes a lot of courage and humility to make that decision.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it's interesting, though. I was kind of thinking as we're talking about all this today, as we're recording this, it's the Saturday of the third week of Easter. And the gospel today is the one from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, where Jesus is proclaiming, you know, I am the bread of life. You know, you must receive, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people, how can we do that? We can't eat his flesh. We can't drink his blood. We're not cannibals. And they leave. And what does Jesus do? He lets them leave. He lets, you know, he lets them make that choice for or against him. You know, and that's part of that discernment. And of course, then you got Peter. Lord, where shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. We might not understand what you're saying right now, Lord, but you're telling us the truth. So you must have something planned here. Where can we go?
One of Peter's redeeming moments.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, I think that's what's great with all these Easter readings is like the new church, and that's while Jesus is still ministering, but so many of these readings after the resurrection, like they're just going where they're sent and where they're led, and they're in prison, they're let out of prison, or they're walking down the road and it's time to evangelize somebody. And just that complete openness to the Holy Spirit that we see in the first Christians is really something that should call to all of us that they were disciples because Jesus was everything. And we can live that way too.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what discipleship looks like is, you know, everything we do. And I'm sure the apostles and the disciples, they had their recreation, they had their downtime, they had their hobbies and everything. But I'll tell you what, when it came to doing what Jesus wanted first, what God wanted first, they did, you know, and that's what a disciple looks like. his willingness to say, I'm going to go on where God leads me. Yeah. You're talking about the, you know, evangelization. Well, we had, again, another reading on Thursday. We had Philip, Philip in the European or the Ethiopian eunuch, where he, how can I understand these scriptures? Well, let me tell you, you know, can we be baptized? We can do that. You know, having that openness to let's go, let's do it. So that, and that's ultimately what our confirmation call is, kind of bring it back to our topic. You know, that, that is what our confirmation call is, you know, one of the more traditional images of it is confirmation is becoming a soldier for Christ. You know, and again, this is pulling out St. Paul, where he talks about putting on the armor of Christ and he, you know, like a soldier. But we're called to go out and to serve like a soldier does his country, his king, whatever it might be. You know, we're called to go out and to have that boldness of a soldier, you know, to proclaim the good news, you know, and to put on Christ through our confirmation.
And that goes against kind of the checking the boxes mindset that we often put the sacraments in, that like, let's just get these things done. Hopefully no complications, no annulments to deal with or things like that, that let's get you through this process. But the Holy, like you said, the Holy Spirit is surprising and God does new things and we can't keep him in that box.
Nope. Nope. As much as we try, it doesn't work. And I think that's why, you know, we in the church are so frustrated, where we see people who they're just doing the check the box. They come and they receive confirmation. We don't see them again till hopefully marriage first, then baptism of their child. You know, they follow the, you know, instead of just like they're constantly growing, constantly moving in the church. And so that's what we need to be encouraging. You know, it's keep at it. There's more there. You're just starting the journey. It's going to get a lot more fun if you keep at it.
Yeah, and bearing witness too, because, you know, words only do so much, but the power of a saint, you know, the power of a person's life filled with the Holy Spirit, it's very attractive. So, absolutely. Yeah, just to answer that call, like you said, that we have on our hearts.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, do either of you have any kind of closing comments, kind of wrap up this discussion? Anything you want to share or anything else you want to talk about?
Maybe just be praying for all those people that are getting confirmed around now, that this is a very popular time. Ours were last weekend and First Communion's next weekend. But that this is it can be a really powerful time and God does what he does. But we should put our part in as well.
Yeah, and I would add that if you're a parent, maybe, and you're listening, and your child is going to be confirmed or has been confirmed, and you're fearful that they won't continue with their faith life, just offer that fear to the Lord, and you know, because perfect love casts out fear. And I used to think that was a really trite saying. But I do believe that God doesn't want you to live in fear. And, you know, how many times does Jesus say, do not be afraid? So just trust that the Holy Spirit is constantly at work and that, you know, just do your best, do your part to live with the joy and peace of God in your heart.
Very good. Very good last thought. So thank you very much. Before we go on to our picks of the week, take a quick break here and thank you once again for listening to Let's Talk. Glad you enjoy our podcast. And I hope you do enjoy our podcast and that you're willing to share it and to like it on Facebook and YouTube and subscribe to our YouTube page as well. But also to listen to our other podcasts we have here at SQPN, because we've got so much kind of a wide variety of podcasts. Of course, we've got Secrets of Doctor Who and Secrets of Star Trek that I'm on with Jimmy Akin and Dom Bettinelli. We've got Secrets of Technology that we have kind of a rotating panel talking about technology issues, especially in the light of the gospel, and all the other stuff that we have here. Just we hope you check them out and you're sharing them and enjoying them. Let us know what you think. We want to hear from you as well. That's why we have feedback emails for all our different podcasts. Please let us know what you think and what you enjoy and what you think about our topics. Also, I want to encourage you, if you're not already, to support us. We really appreciate those who support SQPN financially so that we can keep the lights on figuratively and literally in the case of Dom and his family, since he is supported by SQPN as our CEO. I'd like to this week to thank some of our patrons, as we've been doing: Austin T, Christopher K, Janelin M, Angie T, and John H. Thank you, and all of our patrons on our Patreon site, for supporting us and keeping our podcast going. If you'd like to join them in supporting SQPN, you can go to sqpn.com/give and click the link for Patreon. There you can sign up for our Patreon campaign, where you can support us so much per month. And at certain levels, if you support us at those levels, you will receive gifts from us, books based on some of our podcasts and material based on some of our podcasts. So please do take a look at that. Again, that's sqpn.com/give. All right. Now we can move on to our picks of the week now. Angela, would you like to go first?
Okay. So you might think this is completely out of left field, y'all. But so I've been diving into Korean pop lately, Korean pop music. Because one of the biggest Korean pop groups out there, actually the biggest right now, just won two Billboard Music Awards. And they've really been changing the scope of music in, you know, all over the world. Sure. But something that I think would be really interesting for our audience, for SQPN audience, is Korean pop music videos are really amazing, because not only the production value, but also there's a lot of really deeper meanings to the songs and the music videos. Just to give you an example, check out BTS and their music video Blood, Sweat, and Tears. It's it has to do with the theme of temptation, overcoming temptation, and what temptation does to our lives and to our identity. So it's really, really interesting. A lot of hidden meanings and symbolism, and actually religious symbols in that particular music video. So check it out.
Interesting. Yeah, I think a lot of people, they think Korean pop is, you know, Psy, Gangnam Style, you know.
Yeah.
I think it's like the one example people know, but there is much more to it. I haven't followed a lot of it, but I know there's much more to it. So interesting. You have to check that out. Father Michael, what do you have for a pick?
Yeah, so just coming back from this trip to France, we went to Rouen, where Joan of Arc was martyred. And there's a garden there at that spot where she was burnt to death. But Mark Twain's biography of Joan of Arc is really fantastic. And I read it last summer and then just reread a bunch of it on this trip. And it's totally different from any other Mark Twain book. Nothing like Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn. It's very historical fiction, but it's very accurate, and he captures so many great moments. And I think especially if anyone's interested, any of this, even sort of like fantasy novels, or it just captures this sort of medieval romance along with an incredibly faithful young woman. And as we're talking about teenagers and young Catholics kind of choosing their faith, she's a great patroness for people like that. And she's 19, leading the armies of France, and it's a great telling of her story. So I highly recommend it.
Oh, excellent! Yeah, that's one of those that's been on the list, been meaning to read. So excellent. Well, my pick is some music as well, and it's actually a somewhat local musician. He's actually out of Billings, Montana, but he's traveled around the country. His name is Wes Urbaniak, and he. He does. It's very much kind of a folk, but I'm trying to remember what kind of like, you know, Dave Matthews Band type music, you know, so a little more upbeat folk. It's not James Taylor or something like that. It's much more upbeat. Kind of an interesting aspect is he makes his own instruments. So he built his own guitar and upright bass that were just beautiful. I mean, just the workmanship on these are incredible. And it's all woods from Montana, a lot of it. Especially, you know, repurposed woods, you know, things that might have been a table and then he planed it down and made a guitar out of it, things like that. Just beautiful handwork and a very, very talented musician. both him and he had another gentleman from Billings that was accompanying him on the upright bass, and just excellent. And, you know, our little brewery hosted, he's doing a brewery tour of Montana. So he's hitting all these different breweries throughout Montana right now. The Pint of Beer Tour. I love the name of it. Just great stuff. So yeah, I'll post his website. He's got a website where you can listen to some of his music and everything. And just very, very interesting, very talented individual, both musically and, well, obviously with working with wood, if he can make his own guitar and instruments. So check that out. Well, thank you both for coming on. Angela, where can people find you?
Well, you can find me on Twitter at InspiredAngela. If you listen to the show, mention me and tell me what inspired you.
Excellent. Excellent. And Father Michael.
My website where I try to post my homilies is FatherMichaelG.com, FrMichaelG.com. And on Twitter, Father Mike Gossett.
Excellent. And I'm Father Corey Stika. You can find my website, frcorey.org, where I also try to post my homilies. I'm a little behind. I got to fix that. Hopefully by the time you hear this, I will have fixed that. You can find me on Twitter, Fr. Corey Stika. My Facebook page is Father Corey Stika. If you have any feedback about this episode of Let's Talk or any episode of Let's Talk, you can send it to letstalk@sqpn.com. We really do want to hear from you, so please do send us feedback of what you think. Thank you much for listening, and God bless.